Morning. Our reading can be found on page 1049. It's from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 3,000 litres of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 1,500. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 30 tons of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 24. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight."
Angus, thank you very much for reading those words. Do keep your Bibles open on page 1049. And if you open up in the order of service that you were given, you will see there that there's an outline to help us, as Dave said, as we continue in our series looking at the Bible's teaching on money. Well, we always need God's help when it comes to understanding his word. Perhaps we need a special help when it comes to this topic of money. So let me lead us in a prayer asking for that now. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you as people who need help. We need the help of your Spirit to enable us to understand in our minds, but we also need that help in our hearts, that you would humble us, that you would help us see that the wisdom you offer us about this part of our lives is wisdom that we desperately need to hear for our own flourishing and actually for our eternal good. So please would you clarify in our minds what we think, but would you give us soft, humble hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it'd be fair to say we are a nation divided by Brexit. The Brexiteers on one side, the Remainers on the other, and then the Prime Minister caught in the middle. One side has been saying consistently we're better off out than in, and the other we're better off in than out. But just this week, you won't have failed to notice that positions have been shifting a bit as politicians have tried in vain, as it turns out, to find a compromise, to make some progress, to unite us. So now we find that we have committed Brexiteers telling us they'll vote for a deal that keeps us more closely aligned with Europe. And we hear from Remainers telling us they'll be voting for a deal that will take us out of Europe. It all gets quite confusing when positions that have been clear and fixed suddenly shift. And the leaders that we listen to start saying some fairly unexpected things, things we haven't heard them say before, things that maybe we no longer agree with. Well, maybe that's the sort of consternation and confusion that our reading from Luke's gospel might engender in those who would call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Here, as we continue in our series looking at the Bible's teaching on money, Jesus says some fairly confusing and disconcerting things about money. Things that actually, although we say we follow him, we may find ourselves struggling to agree with. When you don't agree with the statements that your leader makes, especially on something as important as money, you have to ask yourself, do I really follow this person? I don't agree with what they're saying. I thought I did, but now I hear their position spelt out clearly. Now I've read their policy statement. I'm not so sure. So here we have, you can see on the outline, three statements that Jesus makes in Luke 16 about money that either I think we don't agree with, flat out, or we really significantly struggle to agree with. And that is not something that is just confusing or disconcerting for us. According to Jesus, all of these three statements have significant eternal consequences attached to them. Each of his statements is a salvation issue. So this really matters, what he's saying in Luke 16 about money. This isn't just us trying to work out whether or not we're followers of him. This is him determining whether we're followers of him. But before we even get to the statements, the parable that Jesus bases them on causes problems for us straight away. You probably noticed that as Angus was reading it, because not only does Jesus tell a story about a dishonest manager, this man is also incompetent. And in fact, it's his incompetence as an individual that gets him fired. If you look with me back at verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And it's his dishonesty that surfaces when he comes up with a plan to respond to his imminent sacking. Verse 3, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? Now I'm about to lose my job. My master is taking my job away. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 3,000 liters of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 1,500. And then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 30 tons of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill, make it 24. Having spent his career wasting his master's possessions, he now effectively just gives them away without his master's consent, in the hope that he can curry favor with those whose debts he's significantly reduced once he's out of his job. But instead of such behavior being condemned, we read in verse 8 at the bottom of the page, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Not only does the master commend the dishonest manager, despite being his victim, Jesus then holds this man up as a role model for Christians to emulate. That's who he's referring to by this phrase, the people of light. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Followers of mine, Jesus is saying, can learn from those who aren't Christians when it comes to using money. And straight away, when we hear Jesus say that, we're not sure whether we want to agree with that. If it's role models you're looking for, Jesus, about money, well, what about Mother Teresa or Francis of Assisi, people who, by the way, were actually followers of yours? People who surely did the right thing with their money, they just gave it all away. But a dishonest, incompetent manager who defrauded his master? Really? You're not making this easy for us, Jesus, or for you for that matter, if you want us to follow you. So here's the first statement about money that Jesus draws from this parable that either we don't agree with or we really struggle to agree with this. Be shrewd with money. Don't be naive, Jesus is saying, like most Christians are when it comes to money. Be like the people of the world. Be like this dishonest manager. He can tell you a thing or two about how to use money. Now, just to be clear, the thing that Jesus wants us to learn from this man is not his dishonesty or his incompetence, but his shrewdness, his grasp of the power of money and what it can do in this world. Verse 8 again, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." While this man still had access to worldly wealth, he used it, admittedly not his own worldly wealth, but he used it to prepare for the future, for when he no longer had that access, for when he lost his job. The people who benefited from his actions would welcome him into their homes when he had lost his. And taking that as a model, Jesus says to his followers, do that. Use your own, not someone else's, use your own worldly wealth now, while you still have access to it, that is, before you die, so that when you do, and you will, there will be a welcoming committee for you in heaven. That, according to Jesus, is the shrewdest way to use our money. Do you agree with that? Do you struggle to believe that? Are you feeling a bit uncomfortable? It's going to get worse. He's not saying, use your worldly wealth to buy your spot in heaven, or use your worldly wealth to buy friendships on earth. Neither of those are possible or advisable. But he is saying that what we do with our money in ways that will benefit others can also be ways that will benefit us forever. He's appealing here to our self-interest in how we use our money. But what exactly does he mean? Using worldly wealth to gain friends. What does that look like in practice? I think most of us are familiar with the idea that our words will have this sort of effect on people's lives with possible added benefits to us. So, for instance, sharing the gospel with someone, the good news of Jesus, sometimes makes them our friends, especially when they believe that message and respond in faith. Of course, sometimes we know it makes them our enemies, but sometimes it makes them our friends when we do that. We often, I think, speak to others here at church with words of encouragement to keep them going in their Christian faith. And I think we, maybe if we ever stop and think about it, we like to imagine those sorts of people will be, as a result of the words that we've used, with us in heaven and grateful to us for the words that we spoke to them in life. All Jesus is doing here is expanding that concept beyond our words to include our money. We can use our money in spreading the gospel and encouraging Christians so that the benefit to them is that they end up in heaven, and the benefit to us is that we end up there with them. Using our money, while we still have access to it, to those ends, says Jesus, is a really shrewd thing to do with your money. It benefits others eternally. it also benefits us eternally. Now, of course, the people of this world, they don't use their money in that way at all. But we, as people of the light, can learn from them. We can apply that same shrewdness, financial acumen, their appreciation of what money can do, with a specifically gospel-focused, heaven-oriented way. Don't be naive about this, says Jesus. Don't be naive about this part of your life, how money works in your life as a Christian, what you can use it for. Do you want to be in heaven with people that you in some way have helped getting there? Is that something you want? It's a good thing to want. Well, if you do, be shrewd with your money. Look for and make the most of the opportunities to spend your money in ways that will have that kind of outcome. Prioritize things that have eternal results for other people and for you. Now, that begins, of course, with giving to church, because through church, we can support gospel work all over the world, which means you can gain friends all over the world through giving to St. Peter's. People who become Christians or who are strengthened in their Christian faith through the Hurichs, for instance, in Germany, or through the Nelsons in Paris. We've just been praying for them this morning, or through the Griffiths, our mission partners in Brazil. Friends that you will never personally meet until this moment that Jesus is drawing our attention to, when they welcome us into heaven and they say, thank you. Thank you for using your worldly wealth to enable me to be here. Thank you. But it's not just friends that we don't know and we'll never meet until this moment that we can gain in this way. We were thinking about Christian friendship at our Lent course on Tuesday night. By spending time with people here in this community, investing in friendships here, and prioritizing that, you are using the resources that you have, both time and money, to gain friends here, to strengthen them in their faith, so that they too will be in that welcoming committee for you in heaven when you die. Because of you, because of those Tuesday nights, those Wednesday nights, that you put getting to house group Bible study above work, they will be there because of you. Because of you, because you turned down that promotion that would have meant that you were far too busy for anything in life, let alone church friends. That friend that you were able to invite and go along to Christianity Explored with, that friend that you could take along to table talk, will be there because of you. Because you chose to stay in Fulham and endure hysterically expensive rents for as long as is humanly possible for the sake of friendships here, others will be there to welcome you. Be shrewd with how you use your money, says Jesus. It can get a lot done that has eternal impact in other people's lives and in your own. Do you realize that, says Jesus? Be shrewd. Secondly, more briefly, be trustworthy with your money. Be trustworthy with your money. Verse 10, have a look at the next statement that Jesus makes that we either don't agree with or struggle to agree with. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, Jesus sticks with this statement, with the now and future framework that he's already established, that what we do with our money now has an impact in the future. But instead here of the focus being on what we've got, it's more on what we've been given. And woven into this statement is the really big idea that what we have is only what we've been given by God. That what we have is all on trust, all of it, for now, to see what we do with it. The basic principle of trustworthiness is spelled out in verse 10. If you have a look, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. That is a statement that I think almost everyone would agree with, regardless of whether or not you would call yourself a Christian. But that principle of trustworthiness is then slotted into this heaven and earth, now and future framework. If you look, verse 11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth now, who will trust you with true riches in heaven? If you've used the worldly wealth you've been given as if it's all yours in the first place, not yours on trust from God, but all yours, and if you've handled it as if the only opinion that matters in the decisions that you've made is yours, not God's, then he will not, Jesus says, entrust you with true riches, that is, heavenly wealth, when you die. Why would he? You might think that heaven was yours too. Verse 12. And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? In John's Gospel, Jesus makes this well-known promise to his followers. The promise is up on the screen. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you, a place of your own? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. But not if you've not been trustworthy with what you've been given. Now, we like to think that money is an entirely private aspect of our lives, that what we do with it is down to us, not anyone else, because it's ours. No one else knows, and no one else needs to know. And Jesus says when we think like that, we're wrong on all counts. Not only does God know, but he cares. Because in actual fact, it's all his to begin with. And we struggle to believe that that's true. I think we're happy to attribute to God all the intangible things that we have and enjoy, like life and breath and health and happiness and maybe even faith. They all come from him, sure. But when it comes to the tangibles, to our wealth and our property and our things and our possessions, we like to think that they come from us. We got them with the work of our own hands, so we decide what to do with them. And being trustworthy doesn't enter into it. But changing our thinking on this, agreeing with this statement of Jesus, will drastically impact how we handle money in our lives. If it is really all on trust, instead of thinking, how much of what I have should I give away, we can begin to think, how much of what I've been given should I hold on to? It's all his. How much does he want me to hang on to? Be shrewd with money, says Jesus, because it has long-term consequences, way beyond life. Be trustworthy with money. It's all on trust, and God has got an opinion about what we do with what we've been given. Thirdly, be wary of money, because it has a unique power to control and deceive us. And again, I think we either struggle to believe this or we don't believe it. See what I mean? Verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we immediately think, oh, yes, you can. We don't like the sort of language that Jesus uses here. It's so extreme. It's unnecessarily extreme, isn't it? Love, hate, devotion, despise. And actually, we feel that it certainly is possible, actually, Jesus, to love God and be devoted to him, and at the same time be a lot more positive towards money than you're suggesting. Well, to people like that, to people like us, to people who are serious about our devotion and to God, we love him, but who are just as serious about the place and power of money in our lives. In other words, to people who think that they can prove Jesus wrong on this, he has a special word of warning. Have a look at verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. They thought they could prove Jesus wrong, that he got this one wrong about loving God or money, or serving God or money. They felt strongly that they could do both. Now, the problem for us with the Pharisees is that they've become like the sort of pantomime villains of the New Testament. Soon as you hear them, you can hear the people going, boo, boo, behind you, Jesus. The Pharisees are behind you. We know they're the bad guys. And we know that we therefore don't want to get lumped with them and resist any suggestion that we are like them. But actually, at the time, they were the good guys, everyone thought. They were highly regarded as spiritual people. People who took their faith very seriously. People whose love for God and devotion to him was widely known and admired. But tellingly, we're also told in verse 14, they loved money. Which means if Jesus is right about this, they didn't really love God at all, despite that public profession. They hated him. They weren't devoted to him. Despite what everyone imagined about them, they actually despised him. No one could see that. And in fact, they couldn't see it in themselves. But Jesus says God could see that. Verse 15. He said to them, "You're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Everyone can see your public devotion to God, your outward profession and piety, and they value that highly. They look up to you for it. But God sees your hearts. And he sees there who you really love and who you really serve and are devoted to. He sees there where you really look for security and satisfaction. He sees there who you really belong to because you've given yourself to them. And what he sees there is not him. And therefore, all the public admiration that these people were getting from other people as serious about their faith, verse 15, is detestable in God's sight. God sees straight through it. The words that you say about your faith in him, the songs of praise that you sing to him, the truths about him that you share in Bible study, he looks straight into your heart and he sees there not him reigning supreme, but money as your God, as your provider, as your master. Do not think that a mere outward profession of faith can dislodge money from the throne of your heart. What we need for that is something more powerful, more radical, more supernatural, to put God there and to keep him there. You need love and a devotion for God that only he can give you through his Son, by his Spirit. Jesus says three things about money. Be shrewd, be trustworthy, be wary. They're so different, aren't they, to how we naturally think about money? Either we think it doesn't really matter what we do with our money. God's more interested in the spiritual aspects of our lives. Or we think we've got this nailed on our own. Money isn't really an issue for us. Rarely, if ever, I think, do we realize that both our actions and our attitudes to money now have got eternal consequences. It's as big as that. Not just for ourselves, but for others. That money, how we handle it, how we think about it, how we relate to it, is something that we need daily, weekly help with. Spiritual help. Paycheck by paycheck. Bank statement by bank statement. That actually this is not something we've got nailed, any of us. This is something we continually need to bring our thinking, our attitudes back to our leader and listen to his statements, his policy on money, and align with him. Well, let me lead us in a prayer that will help us do that, a prayer that will acknowledge where we've gone on our own thinking and actions and bring us back to the words of Jesus Christ, the one we want to follow. Just a moment of quiet before I lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess that the way we think about money and what we do with our money is so different to what you say and what you commend we do with our money. It's such a powerful thing in our lives. We struggle with this. And so we thank you for your teaching, even though it's hard to hear. And we pray that your Spirit would make us those whose hearts are reined by you, whose lives are given to you as the one who gave his life for us. That you'd help us be very, very cautious, very careful, very shrewd in what we think about money, what we do with it. And that would be to the benefit of others forever and to our benefit as well. And we ask this in your name. Amen.